But this afternoon, I just want to share a little bit with us about what I really believe, kind of a prophetic picture of God, that God has, and God would have us read in Scripture about His church and about His congregation. And you can turn, if you have your Bibles, to Joel chapter 2, otherwise you can follow on screen. And it's one of those passages that when we read it, it almost makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable because of the awesomeness, there's no other word, but the awe with which it is written, with awe with which the author looks at the picture that he's describing. And let's just bow our heads once more before we start reading. Father, we thank you this evening, this afternoon, for your word, which is always living and powerful, God. And thank you for every one of these special people, especially the new visitors, God. Thank you that many of them are involved already, and many of them, God, have found their place in your body. Many of them are serving already so selflessly, God. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that even as we read, Lord, your Scripture, Lord, read your Word, that it would stir our spirits. That as I prayed earlier, Lord, it would transform us, Lord God, and transform us into the image of Christ. That our minds would be renewed, our hearts and our spirits. And Holy Spirit, we just open up ourselves and we say, come and speak to us. Make your Word alive to us. Father, I declare my complete dependence upon you and upon your anointing, God, upon the power of your Spirit, Lord. I look away, Lord Jesus, from anything of myself or my abilities, God. And I pray that, Lord God, it would be your anointing that breaks the yoke. In Jesus' name. Amen. Joel chapter 2, from verse 1, we read, sound the alarm in Jerusalem. Raise the battle cry on my holy mountain. Let everyone tremble in fear because the day of the Lord is upon us. It's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of thick clouds and deep blackness. Suddenly, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a great and mighty army appears. Nothing like it has been seen before or will ever be seen again. Fire burns in front of them and flames follow after them. Ahead of them, the land lies beautiful as the Garden of Eden. Behind them is nothing but desolation. Not one thing escapes. They look like horses. They charge forward like war horses. Look at them as they leap along the mountaintops. Listen to the noise they make, like the rumbling of chariots, like the roar of fire sweeping across a field of stubble, or like a mighty army moving into battle. Fear grips all the people. Every face grows pale with terror. The attackers march like warriors and scale city walls like soldiers. Straight forward they march, never breaking rank. They never jostle each other. Each moves in exactly the right position. They break through defenses without missing a step. They swarm over the city and run along its walls. They enter the houses, climbing like thieves through the windows. The earth quakes as they advance and the heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark and the stars no longer shine. The Lord is at the head of the column. He leads them with a shout. This is His mighty army and they follow His orders. The day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? And when we read this scripture, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read it, I struggle to see it in its modern day application. As I said earlier, I really believe it's a prophetic picture of the church that Jesus would have in the end times. Or the end times is kind of any time after Jesus. You know, at some stage He's coming back. But the church that Jesus sees, and yeah, He describes them, or Joel the prophet describes them as an army, a fearsome, awesome army who moves so effectively and so efficiently with such multitude, such great number that nothing can stand in their way. That after they've moved through, because of the vastness and the discipline with which they move, it just seems as if nothingness is left behind. Whatever was before them, once they've moved through, it's been completely transformed and changed, just in a natural. What if you think of a big cornfield standing with a group of 10,000 or 100,000 people standing on one side and just walking across the cornfield, and when they get to the other side, doesn't matter how beautiful those crops were, when they get to the other side, there's nothing left. It's been trampled. It's been walked on. Not out of disrespect. Not because they didn't like it. Just because of the nature of the group of people that are moving. And God holds this before us, I believe, as a prophetic picture of His church. And I want us just to look at a couple of verses here before we move on to some other scriptures. The first one is, since you begin to look under, the attackers march like warriors and they scale city walls like soldiers. Straightforward they march, never breaking rank. In church today, that there's this movement, I don't know what else to call it, the Bewegung, it's almost like a school, an ideology, a thought movement that's going on, that there's no rank in the kingdom of God. That in the kingdom, everyone is equal and we're all the same and we all have the same say. It's clear from the scripture, however, that God has no problem with rank. On the contrary, God has instituted rank. Now, I just want to kind of throw that right at the beginning as a bombshell for some of you. For some of us are so consumed with our desires, so consumed with our knowledge, so consumed with our ability, so consumed with what I add to the party. And God looks at all of that and He says it's great and it's awesome, but there's an understanding that we all need. That first of all, He Himself is at the head of the column. I love that at the end of that verse it says, the Lord is at the head of the column. Right in front, leading this big column into battle. Right in front, giving direction. Right in front, setting the pace. Right in front, determining when to stop and when to march. When to take a break and when to push through. Is Jesus Christ Himself. And then behind Him, He has set in rank those who are following Him. I need to qualify that because some of us are hearing something completely different to what I'm saying. It's got absolutely nothing to do with the love of God that He has for anybody. His love for all of us is perfect. His love for every single one of us is the same. He doesn't love one of us more than He loves somebody else more. When I'm speaking about rank, I'm not speaking about a love, I'm not speaking about relationship to Jesus. If you want to think of just a plain example, we're using the army analogy now because that's what we find in scripture here. You know, you could be a private, which is kind of not even a rank, it's like the lowest you can be in the army. And you can have a relationship with the general. The general could maybe be your father and you just happen to be the new guy in the army, so you're the private. It could be that the general is your uncle, or the general is the neighbor's dad, or for some reason you grew up and you just have this awesome relationship with the general. You know him very well. The rank says absolutely nothing about your relationship. Rank has got everything to do with function and purpose. Rank has got everything to do with the fact that there's this army that is on the move with a specific purpose and a goal, and they're heading somewhere. And as they're heading somewhere, there's structure needed. There's order needed. There's discipline needed. I love you. I want to encourage you. Go look at some of the other translations. And if you want to go on just one of the websites that have kind of all the BibleGateway.com is a great one. There are many others. And just go and just type in Joel 2 and read it in as many different translations as you possibly can. See how the different translators bring out different elements of the discipline and the order, the structure, the unity with which this group is working, walking. And the first thing I just wanted to highlight there before we carry on to what I'm really wanting to get to tonight is that God has got absolutely no problem with rank. I believe He's into it, He's instituted it, and He ordains it for the purpose of the advancement of His kingdom. It's got nothing to do with love and value, everything to do with function and purpose. And then, from the scripture, I also want to read out that verse 11 there, the last year in the Kirtas Dachot, it says, the Lord is at the head of the column. He leads them with a shout. This is His mighty army, and they follow His orders. As a church, and not only for us as Shofar, but Shofar Pretoria, or the Shofar family, but the church who calls itself by the name of Jesus, it's so important for us to make a peace with this fact that He is at the head of the army. It is His mighty army. In other words, He owns it. It belongs to Him. He decides what happens. And then our job is actually pretty simple. We follow His orders. We seek His face. We spend time hearing orders from Him. And then pretty simple from there, we go out and we just apply what He has commanded and what He holds before us. And the reason kind of I'm just wanting to put this on here before we carry on is because of this misperception, and I believe it's a demonic assignment to come and bring destruction and division in the church of God. Because I'm sure anybody who's ever read anything about any army or any military knows that the demise of that army starts when order starts going, when discipline starts going. The demise of that army starts when people start thinking that they know better than those that God has appointed over them. It's not a pluck of authority here, and it's not anything here to enforce submission or anything like that. It's to bring us to a place of order where we understand the fact that God is at the head of His army. And He is marching and He is going in a specific direction with a very well-defined purpose that He has in store for us as a church and for the Church of Jesus internationally, globally. And He is the one giving the orders. And as He gives an order, I've never been in the army, but I've seen some army movies. Anyone else here seen an army movie? You know, when the general gives an order, you don't put your hand up and say, actually, I think I've got a better idea. Or, excuse me, Mr. General, have you considered this and this eventuality and possibility? Because I think that maybe you're missing something very important here. There's a time and a place where you sit together around a war council and you discuss and you get all the information. And then the decision is made and that decision is executed. And I'm just wanting us to understand that if we are to follow Christ as believers, as a body of Christ, in His army, we need to understand that He gives commandments. He doesn't make suggestions. God is polite, and He says it normally in a nice way. But He's not making a suggestion. He's not saying, if you want to follow me, then I think it might be a good idea for you to abstain from sexual immorality. Possibly if you feel like it, but you decide. If you want to bring glory to my name, then think about maybe praying and spending time with me. It'll be good for you. So you go in and you think about it and you work it out in your own time. Maybe from time to time, if you're kind of feeling a bit lonely in your residence room, then maybe you get up and you go attend a church service here or there once in a while. My telephone's clear up my... Sorry. He doesn't make suggestions when He's saying, do not neglect the fellowship of the saints. He's not making suggestions when He says that He calls us all to live holy lives and to pray. He's not making suggestions when He's speaking through Scripture to us and to our lives. And it's a healthy place for all of us to come to a healthy relationship and understanding with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm wanting to put that right out there in the front out of anything. Because as a church, as we're moving from time to time, stuff is going to happen that doesn't sit well with our spirit, that we're not liking so much, that isn't fitting into my plan. And I'm going to give you a very quick two-step approach how to deal with it. The first one is to say, God, is this You or is this not You? Simple question. God, are You in this or are You not in this? If God says, I'm in this, then we obey the instruction that God has given. As simple as that. If He says, I'm not in this, then we say, okay, God, I'm leaving. Where are You? I'm going to where You are. Because I'm not wasting my time being around people who are just doing dead-end religion without the presence of a life-transforming, loving God. It's His army. We're following His orders. But at the same time, as having said all of that, kind of just as a bombshell, right, just to get us going in our afternoon service, it's a team game. As we read the army moving, we understand that it's not one or two individuals on this big pluck for God doing all these great things. It's an army, and I almost want to say a faceless army. Don't know if any of you have ever looked at a big rugby crowd or a cricket crowd or just a big mass of people, and you scan over them. You don't see faces. In order to see a face, you actually have to make a point to zoom in on an individual's face. If you see a big photo of a big mass of people, it's the people. You see the group, the collectiveness. You need to make a deliberate decision to zoom in on a face. And I believe that God, where He's leading us, He's taking us away from the place where any of us have faces or fame or recognition for the sake of fame or recognition. Where it's a faceless army, where none of us are in it out of anything we can get for ourselves, but we're in it because we're following the head who's at the head of the column. And wherever He's leading, we're just saying, yes, here we are. But it's a team game. Every one of us has got a place. If we can put verse, where was that again? One more thing that I wanted to highlight from this. Verse 8. They never jostle each other. Each moves in exactly the right position. And this evening, this is actually what I'm wanting us to speak about a little bit. They never jostle each other. They're never bumping each other. No one is moving into another's territory. No one is bumping somebody else, trying to listen. I actually want to be doing what you're doing. Each moves in exactly the right position. And this evening, what I'm wanting to speak to us about a little bit, and each one of us individually, is to ask and to pray a simple prayer. God, in this big army, Lord, that You are moving and You're at the head and You're leading, where is my right position? Where is the place, Lord God, that You have called me and the place that I must stand where I'm moving in the midst of this multitude? In the midst of the multitude of the millions of people, if not tens or hundreds of millions of Christians who are following God with all their heart throughout the nations, where is my place, my spot, my predefined, laid out area where when I'm walking in that, I'm still walking in exactly the right position. I'm not jostling anybody else. I'm not bumping anybody else. I'm so comfortable with where I am because this is the place that God, You have prepared for me. In the same way, we spoke about it just now. 1 Peter 2 verse 4 says, we come to Jesus as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And I put it on silent and it's still doing that. Sorry. Rebellious telephone. No? No, it doesn't want to turn off. There's an easy way to turn it off. Jesus saying that He's a living stone. But in the same way as He is living, He's busy building Himself a glorious temple, a church, using you and me as the stones. I love these walls. If you just want to have a look around at the walls to your left or right, you know there are hundreds, probably thousands of stones in the walls. Every one of them set in place. Every one of them set fulfilling a specific role and a purpose. Every one of them having a function. And that's exactly the analogy that Jesus is speaking about here. Peter is speaking about here and he says, you each one also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. You are the bricks being placed in the wall in God building His church. In God building His temple. In God building that which brings Him glory. Do you know how He's building it? Not with bricks and stones, as the Old Testament temple. With you and with me. Living stones being built up. I love how Ephesians says the same principle. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus and Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in a spirit. The message says this beautifully. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much rights to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what He is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now He's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God. All of us built into it. A temple in which God is quite at home. I love how that puts it. You and I, each one, being built into God's holy temple. Being placed as a stone with a specific purpose within the walls of that building to bring God glory. There's so many areas in which we can get involved. I want to go into all of that now, but I want to say over and over, it's a team game. Many years ago, Brian Houston had I love following his tweets. If you're on Twitter, follow his tweets. They're really fantastic. And he had something beautiful at some stage, which he said, big events don't make great churches. Great people make great churches. And that's how it stuck with me, because you know what's going to make this church and keep this church a great church or not a great church? It's all of us sitting in this room, and those coming just now, I know that God is still going to add. That's what makes this church or doesn't make this church. This church isn't the programs and the events that we have. This church isn't the ministries that we run. This church isn't the Bible school or the small groups. This church is us as people coming together to glorify God. And the ministry is an outflow of that. Our service is an outflow of the fact that we are so at home in the house of God. Whether I'm serving at the sound or I'm at the foundation seminars in the mornings, whether I'm in the band or when I'm behind the scenes praying, I found my place where I'm not jostling, where I'm not uncomfortable, I'm not pushing other people around. Yes, it's uncomfortable in the sense that it's out of my comfort zone. It's uncomfortable in the sense that this army is moving and I'm in my spot and we're going places that are intimidating to me. But it's comfortable in the sense that this is where God has called me. I'm not trying to fulfill somebody else's role, do somebody else's job, and at the same time I don't have this elbow in my shoulder all the time or my rib all the time because I'm in somebody else's way. We're moving together because I found my place. My place of service, my place of prayer, my place of involvement, my place of pushing forward for His kingdom. It's a team game. All of us are involved. We need to make a quality decision. That's something I so love about Fred. He's been hopping on this for the last 10 years. That we need to get away from our fixation with a pulpit. Our fixation that we think ministry happens when somebody gets up on a stage and preaches to us and the person standing up here, he's the bee's knees. You know, we're programmed like that and so often we think that, you know, that's how God looks at His church. I don't think that's how God looks at His church at all. He gives apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Yes. And I believe there's importance in what we're doing and that's why we're doing it. But that's not what makes or breaks the ministry. That's not what makes or breaks the advancement of the kingdom of God. And that's not even so much what it's about. What it's about is what happens when we leave here. When we go to our classrooms tomorrow, our workplaces, our families. And I want to encourage you. I'm just so challenged every time I think about the medical students. Before a year or whatever, I don't even know how long they'll be able to help me out. They work up from 3 o'clock to pray every morning from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock or whatever it was, 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock. Don't know a lot. I said 4 o'clock they woke up. They change it at some stage as well. They woke up just to pray for their campus. To come together for a whole year, 4 o'clock in the morning to pray for their campus. You know what I so love about that? I love the fact that Heinrich and I had nothing to do with it. We only found out about it when it almost finished. Which is good finding out about it because you don't feel bad when you're still sleeping at 4 o'clock in the morning. And Chris and the guys going to Kibwe yesterday. I found out they're going when I got an email from saying from Chris, we're going to Kibwe to go and just spend time and serve there. Who wants to join us? Where there's a church beginning to stand up and say that the kingdom of God is advancing and I've got my place and my spot and I'm moving. Not usurping authority, maybe just to place that in context to do with authority. It's just tying into what I said earlier. Interesting in scripture that authority is always given, it's never taken. What do I mean by that? I mean that if Moses is the leader of the people of Israel and people come and moan under him saying, Moses, you need to ask more people and get more people involved. You know what God says? Step away from them. Make sure you're far from them. He opens the earth and he swallows them up. But when that same Moses realizes he needs help, in another chapter, it was a little bit earlier, you know what? God is in it and he delegates and he gets 70 people and he prays and the same spirit that was on Moses descends upon him. What's the difference? Moses gave the authority that God had given to him. He delegated it. Korah and his people, they tried to take it. So how do you know when it's time to step in authority or not? Well, is it given to you or not? Is the room created by those whom God has placed in authority over you? And that's something I so love about the kingdom of God, that every single one of us in the kingdom of God are under some sort of authority. There's nobody on this whole planet who can stand up and say, I'm not under authority. Because we are all under authority as God has instituted within His church. That was just a little bit off topic. Back to this team game. Anyone watch the cricket yesterday? I wish I could. I was at a wedding. The wedding was cool, but you know, driving in the car, 3-hour drive. Share my stupidity with you quickly. I was driving to a wedding in Dillstrom. And I know where Dillstrom is because our family's got a farm. And you drive through Dillstrom to get to the farm. So I've driven that road literally hundreds of times in my life. I know how to get to Dillstrom. So yesterday, I get in the car and I'm off to the wedding and I leave a little bit early so I can settle in nicely and find where my guest house is and just settle in everything for the wedding. And when I'm almost at Warm Bars, I realize this is not the way to get to Dillstrom. So I spun around, made a U-turn, and praise the Lord, we're still on time for the wedding. He is good. And the bride was half an hour late, which always helps everything. So, watching the cricket yesterday or watching some of the rugby, any team game, any team sport, we need a game plan. If there's no game plan, we're not going to get very far. So what is it, if this church thing for where we are at now is a game plan, what are the things that we need to be executing and we need to be doing? Now obviously some of them are up here. What are we wanting to do? Reach nations and generations, disciple-making, leadership development, church planting, keeping as our values a passion for Jesus, people to serve, purpose to pursue, and the power that comes with belief and of conviction, the truth of Scripture in our lives and the manifestation thereof. But there are three things which I believe we will commit to these three things in church and everything that we do. I really believe that we're going to be walking in the way that God is walking, going in the direction that He's going. And it's quite general, it's quite generic, but I think the Holy Spirit, and I trust the Holy Spirit, will give us a practical application in each one of our lives. The first one, I'm going to go through these things pretty quickly, and then we're going to have communion together. In Ephesians 3 verse 20, he says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. What is the first thing that I believe we must commit to? I believe we must commit to the establishment of His glory. What does that mean? It means in any given situation, any decision I need to make, the first question on my lips is, God, what is going to glorify You the most? God, this guy has just asked me out, should I go into this relationship or not? ask the question, God, is this going to bring glory to your name? Lord, I've got a new business proposal. Somebody's given me a job offer. Lord, there's a course I want to study. First question, God, is this going to bring glory to your name? Because that first and foremost to me is the number one, God, is to bring glory to your name. And what I love about the scripture that we had up there just now, Ephesians 3:20, it says that in the church, we're meant to bring Him glory. We're meant to bring glory to the Father through Jesus in the church. We're meant to bring glory to the Father. Many years ago, I spoke about it a little bit in the service, but maybe it's apt to say it again. That when we leave church, I'm trusting God for a change in our approach a little bit. Afterwards, when you go to Java and you're in the car and you're having a chat about the service. And don't misunderstand me, it's good sometimes to say, I love how he led worship and that was so cool when in the offering they did this and they showed that video clip and Chris spoke about Kibwe and that's also cool. I so enjoyed church. And there's merit in all of that, we'll see that now. But that's the wrong question to be asking first and foremost. The right question when we leave here should be, God, how was that for you? God, did you enjoy that? God, I love the worship. God, how did you experience my worship? God, I was jumping down, giving everything, but how was it for you, God? Because it's about your glory, God. Your glory, not in the eyes of people, God, but your glory as you see it. So God, how was that for you? That was beautiful. Continue that. That wasn't so cool because I know the reason you were jumping up and down is because you just wanted the girl behind you attention. And we laugh about it, but that's reality. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but how many of us started coming to church or continue to come to church because actually all we want is a husband or a wife? And we laugh about it, but if we're honest and we seek the deepest part of our hearts, do you know how true that is for so many people that I come to church because I'm looking for a godly husband, I'm looking for a godly wife? And then the challenge is we see those people because as soon as they find them, they disappear. Because they've received what they wanted from church. But let's have as our primary motivation to see the glorification of God in everything we do. His name glorified above all else. Second thing that I believe we must really adopt and keep close to our hearts as we're moving as a team together is His purpose. The 1, 2, 3, 4 scripture, you should know it well by now. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Still the only place in scripture that I know of where it speaks about the desire of God's heart. That heartfelt yearning, that desperation in his heart that he wants more than anything else, wants all men to be saved. Acts 5:14, I love just to stir our faith a little bit from what I'm believing God's wanting us to move towards as his church. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts 11:24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I believe, and we can't say this enough because our natural temptation wants to go in the other way, that we have been called to advance the kingdom of God. Can't say that strongly enough. We as the church of Jesus globally, have been called to advance the kingdom of God. What does that mean practically? It means that when I come to church, it's not meant to be a social club where I have all my social needs met. It's not meant to be a place primarily where I get and where I receive. It's meant to be primarily a place where I march in the army of God to establish His kingdom and His purpose. In other words, if God says that it's His purpose and His desire for souls to be saved, then I put that at the number one of list of my priorities. God, that's more important to me than anything I need. God, my need for a husband or my need for a wife, Lord, is secondary to your need to see people saved. God, my need for a husband, or my need for a new car, my need for a new job, or my need for healing, or my need for deliverance, or my need for friendship, or my need for companionship. It's secondary, God, to your need to see people saved, disciple, grow in relationship with Jesus, come into a knowledge of the truth of Scripture called. You know, when a cell group, the ultimate success of a small group to me is when that small group multiplies. That is the most precious thing that can happen to a small group. And I want to say that because I've heard that some of the small groups are, hey, we don't want to multiply, we don't like multiplying. Because I enjoy and I value my friendships in the small group more than I value the opportunity to sow into the lives of other people. More than I value creating room for God to expand His kingdom and for lives to be changed. More than I value the desire of God's heart to see people saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Always say to the small group leaders, and I want to say it again, if your relationship with the friends in your small group are going to change if you don't come together on a Wednesday evening anymore, or Thursday evening whenever you have small group, if that changes the dynamic of your relationship, then I want to say to you, you don't have an authentic relationship anyway. Because the Wednesdays where we come together and we pray and we seek the purposes of God and we build into each other's lives. But you know, if you're really my friend, you're really my buddy, we've got a real relationship here, then sometime in the week we're actually going to phone each other too. Then if I don't see you on Wednesday, then I'm going to get around to you on Friday or Saturday or Sunday. We're going to go away for the weekend. We're going to find a different time to pray together. We're going to be praying together at our business. Our friendship, our relationship doesn't change if we move the Wednesday. So much so actually that we come together and we thank God that we now each have our own small group and we can invest and build into these people's lives. And we're praying for each other's small groups. Because God is establishing His kingdom in us and through us. Heinrich said at the camp a while ago, and he said it from the pulpit, that the church of God does not exist primarily for my happiness. Yes, we can look at that just now. We get much joy from the church, from being in church. But that's not its primary function. God didn't save me to bring me into church so I can be happy and just have a nice, comfortable, warm life. He says, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What does it mean? It's not always going to be Monskan and Ruissa. It's not always going to be this romantic relationship with God. But it's going to be an understanding that God, your kingdom is coming and we're advancing following the King of Kings. We're following the Lord of Lords who's coming back for a glorious church. Acts 2:46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I've read the scripture probably 100 times in my life. Every time as I read it and I got to this last verse, last sentence, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, there's this bitter sweetness inside of me. Because as glorious and as beautiful as the idea that the Lord added to the church those who were being saved, I wonder how often it still happens today that those who are being saved aren't added to a church. That those who are being saved are left to their own devices and carry on by themselves. That those who are being saved aren't discipled and taught the ways of God and are left to figure it out for themselves. And you know what hope they have in the world apart from the grace of God? They've got the same hope as me taking a newborn baby and putting him on the street corner and say, I'll see what you're doing in 20 years' time. Unless somebody comes and puts his arms around that baby and picks that baby up, that baby is not going to survive. Spiritual baby is the same. And I really believe God's wanting us just to once again remind ourselves about the importance of this process of discipleship, of building into people's lives. And then the third one, Acts 2:46 said it as well. We'll quickly just go back. I want to read that again. In the middle there. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Psalm 122 verse 1, David says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Something else I believe we must hold close and guard over, the glory of God, the purpose of God, but also our joy. Not our happiness. Happiness comes from a happening, from an event. Joy is something that's deep. Joy is something that overrides circumstance and emotion. Joy is a fountain that springs up. He says, I was glad. There was joy inside of me going to the house of God. I've been through some stuff, but I know when I go to the house of God, it explodes inside of me. Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of our God. We sang this a little bit earlier. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrows found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. For a day in your court is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Three things that I believe we must hold dear. Three things we must commit to as individuals in a team pursuing the purposes of God. A team going somewhere. A team with a purpose. A team with a calling. A team being led by Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Passionate about His glory, about His purpose, and committed to looking after and stewarding our joy. I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out the elements of communion. And as they're doing that, I want to read Acts 5 verse 28. I ministered a whole sermon on this a while ago, 2 years ago or so. In Acts 5, 28, and thanks, Damien. What's happened here is the apostles have been preaching and they've been arrested and they've carried on preaching and they've been arrested and they said, we'll let you go, but you're not allowed preaching in this name of Jesus. And they carry on and they preach in this name of Jesus because they're committed to His glory and to His name. And then the religious people, the religious rulers of the day come to want to arrest them. And they say, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And I want to say that I trust God that this would be our agenda for this city. Can you imagine if the newspapers start writing about the Church of Jesus, whichever form, who has filled this city with their doctrine and brought the blood of Jesus on all men? I can't think of being accused of anything more spectacular in my life than filling this city with our doctrine. Not our doctrine, the doctrine of Scripture. And bringing the blood of Jesus to all men. Hello, Daniel. And while you're getting the elements of a communion, I want to encourage you, just as the medical students did, and many of you that we don't even know about, we just happened to hear about the medical students. Ask God and seek God's face about making a commitment to pray for wherever you're at. Something that I've never quite understood that we haven't begun to do more often amongst our working people is just start praying at the place where we are. Get your small group together to come for a month or for a season, however long it may be, to come, or some of your friends to come together at your workplace over lunchtime and pray for your fellow workers. Just pray. Just do a prayer march 2 o'clock in the morning around your company's building. Commit that place to God. Get some oil and anoint it and say, God, this building exists for your glory in everything that happens, every decision that gets made within the halls and the corridors here, God, happen for your glory. And then get some friends together and start praying and trusting God. Because even tonight, as we're going to partake of the elements of the communion, first one is the bread. Jesus says, this is my body, broken for you. And obviously it speaks about the fact that Jesus died on the cross. It speaks about the fact that his physical body was broken and shred to pieces, literally. Most scholars believe that after the whipping Jesus had received, if he turned around and you looked at him from the back, you would have been able to see his intestines from the back. They complain about the Mel Gibson movie. With my personal opinion, as gruesome as it was lighter than what probably happened to Jesus. Jesus would have been even more R-rated, the real deal, if he had a camcorder there. And his body was broken for you and me to have life and life in abundance. But it also speaks about his body, his church. That you and I can be part of his body, broken for him, broken for you and I. That he gives his body to you and to me for his glory, for his purpose, and for our joy. And we can be a part of that body. And as we partake of the bread this evening, in our own words, and we'll do this just now, in our own words, I want us just to thank Jesus for his body broken for us. And then I want to thank him for his body that we can be a part of. That we can be part of his body, which is still alive today. His body, which is moving. His body, which is awesome. His body, which if you're not in the army and you look at that thing from the outside, it drives fear into you. Because of the purpose in which they're moving, in which they're going. His body. And then, Acts 5:28. Filling Jerusalem with the doctrine and bringing this blood on the city of Jerusalem. For where we are today, Pretoria, if you're in another city, another town, your city, whatever it may be, pray and trust that God would bring the blood which washes and cleanses. And these priests had Pharisees had absolutely no clue what they were saying. They thought they were speaking about the blood of Jesus, condemning him, blaming Jesus, being blamed for the death of Jesus. They had no understanding that they were actually saying something so profound that yes, those disciples were wanting to bring the blood of Jesus on all of them. Because it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Leviticus 17:11, it says that he has given, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And Jesus himself has given the blood on the altar to make atonement for our souls. I want to ask us to stand. Has anybody been passed over with any of the elements? And as we stand, I want us just to bow our heads. And the band can come up. And in your own words, in your own way, in your own time, eat of the bread and drink of the representation of the blood. Just pray whatever it may be that God's saying to you about His body and about His blood. His body that we can be a part of and His blood which has been shed for the remission of all sins. Our sins, the sins of our co-workers, our families, our colleagues, our parents, our children. His blood. On all men. Just pray in your own words and even in your own time. Just eat together. Jesus, we thank you for your body broken for us, your blood shed. Lord, we thank you that the only reason we can stand here is because of the cross. That you have already paid the price, Lord. And God, you're calling us to be part of such an awesome, awesome church called your church. Your church on the move. Your church following you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood which was shed to cleanse us, to purify us, Lord. From all our sin, all of our disobedience, and all of our mess-ups, Lord. Thank you, God, that your blood is greater and stronger than all of that, Lord. Thank you for the power of your blood to heal and to save. The power of your blood to wash and to cleanse. Thank you for our souls saved, Lord Jesus. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, a couple of people I'd love to pray with this evening. First of all, if you're here this evening and you're not sure if you have a relationship with Jesus, maybe you've never come to that place where you've said, God, I'm surrendering to you. I'm giving my everything, God, for your glory. You've never been what Scripture would call born again. Like your whole life transformed in a moment through a meeting with Jesus. Or maybe you've known Jesus for a while, but you sort of drifted away from Him and you just sense Him calling Him back to you. That's you this evening. I'd love to pray with you. And I'm going to ask while all our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you, don't you just quickly want to raise your hand and say, Philip, that's me. Please pray with me tonight. Thank you for those hands. No one moving. Let's not disrespect what God is doing. God's speaking to you. I'm going to ask one more time and love to pray with you if you could just raise your hand. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for those hands. You can put them down. We're going to pray with you now. There's one more group of people that I want to pray with. I didn't plan to be so strong about the whole rank and authority thing. But I just sense that God wanted to settle some things in some of our hearts. And if you hear and God just this evening convicted you of being rebellious, of wanting to take authority that hasn't been given to you, whether in church, whether at business, whether at home, whether in school, whether wherever it may be, you've been stepping out of your rank in that sense. Then I'm going to ask you that as we dismiss the service now, together with those who've raised your hands now, don't you want to come forward? We'd love to pray with you. God's wanting to restore and redeem. He's wanting to make right. So if God's been speaking to you in that area, then we'd love for you to come forward and we'd love to pray with you. God's going to work a work of healing in you. So Father, we thank you for time well spent. God, thank you for an awesome first afternoon service, Lord. That your presence was here. God, thank you for every person who took the effort to come to be here to meet with you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that even as they go this evening, Lord, that your presence goes with them, God. You continue to speak to them, shape them, form them throughout the week, Lord God. God, I just speak your blessing over them. God, thank you that you cause their way to be prosperous and for them to have good success even in this week, God. That they have a yearning for your presence and for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks so much for coming. As I said, if you need prayer, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Even if you've got something completely unrelated, you just want someone to pray with you about something, you're welcome to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. The rest of you have an awesome evening. There's coffee and tea outside. You're welcome to hang around and just play it in the foyer. The band's going to lead us in another song of worship. If you want to stay and sing with them, you can do that. God bless you.